Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
How's everybody? Good to see all of you today. We're starting a new series, and I'm excited to be preaching today. I appreciate y'all giving me a little time off last week. Not that you necessarily chose that, but I do appreciate it either way. And I'm extra fired up today. I've got an extra week of needing to preach in me, so I hope y'all don't have lunch plans at all, because I'm going to be here a while. I'm glad you think that's funny. All right, so making change. Making change. Who's ready to make some changes this year? Anybody? You good to make any changes? Are we good with just kind of just coasting this year? We like how 2020 went. We're just going to do that again. Anybody in that boat? That's like none of us. I don't think anybody in the world is saying that today. And so making change. Yes, this is a series really about financial stewardship, but I think you're going to find today that it's about so much more. So please don't check out on me. And if you did, it wouldn't make a lot of sense anyway, because there's this crazy thing called money that we all need and have to use. And Jesus talks about it more than he talks about heaven and hell. So it's really a big deal. Now, there's some reasons why we don't always love talking about it, and I hope today will help us navigate some of that. Today we're talking about what it means to have a new mindset, to just set our minds in a new way. And really it begins with the mind. Every decision we make starts from the mind. Maybe you could say from the heart. Maybe it's an emotional decision you make. But no matter what, it's something you've thought through and you do. The purchases you make, the things that you do, the way you spend. Dave Ramsey says in his book, How to Change Your Money Mindset, he says your money mindset is your unique set of beliefs and your attitude about money. It drives the decisions you make about spending, saving, and handling money. Your money mindset shapes the way you feel about your debt, your attitude towards people when they make more or less money than you, how easily you can give, your ability to invest with confidence, and more. What you believe about money, yourself, and the world shapes how your life will unfold. There's a lot of truth to that. Now, you already have a mindset about money. You didn't have to come here to have a mindset. You already have one. The question is, what does that mindset look like? Is it a spending type? Are you the spender in your house? I feel like every child comes out that way. A child comes out ready to spend mommy and daddy's money. They have no awareness really of what things cost for quite some time. And so Christmas was just a few weeks ago for us, and I have already heard my daughter Addie telling me about her birthday list. Her birthday's in June. So there's really no awareness. They're all spenders. I feel like we all come out of the womb ready to spend. But some of us transition into more of maybe the saving, but it becomes more of the hoarding. That's some of us. Then there's others who are givers. Some are takers. What's your mindset on money? Are you already nervous? Just because we're going to talk about this, are you already nervous? That's part of your mindset. And that's okay. We're ready to go with that. Well, let me see. Let's start with a little bit. I don't want you to be totally mad at me today, although I feel like I'm going to make a few of you uncomfortable, and I'm okay with that because I'm making myself a little uncomfortable with some of what I studied this week. There's a passage that we're going to deal with today that I got to admit I've probably read 100 times. I might have preached it a dozen, and yet this week I feel like the Lord had something new to say to me and kind of kicked me right in the teeth a little bit. So if I can do that for you too, praise God. That's going to be a win. I can't wait to do that. And so, but let's start with a couple of things that you might already be thinking. Look, this past week, some of us got this little financial stipend from the government, which who knows what you think about that. I don't care. But nevertheless, you got it. And some of you might have seen this meme. Pop this meme up for us. So Walmart was ready for you. As soon as you got that $600, they said, say no more. They put $600 TVs everywhere. And some of you might have been enticed by such. You know, Jerry Seinfeld once said, you know, dogs have no money. Isn't that amazing? They're broke their entire lives, but they get through. You know why they don't have any money? No pockets. All right.
Some of you, it's early. You get it.
6 bad money mindsets that we need to break. Here's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, and I just want to share a couple of things. These might be places you are right now. We're talking about money, and you're the kind of person that just lives in the moment. And there's some quality to that. There's some quality in being present, but you don't think beyond your present. And sometimes it can be dangerous to live only in the now. Or you're on the opposite side of that. You're so extremely frugal that you haven't been out with anybody that you love in so long because you always say, I don't have it. You know, that was like the greatest excuse for me for such a long time with my family, or they'd want to go see a movie or whatnot. And at the time, I could honestly say, you know, I'm broke. I don't know if you're aware of that. I have no money. And so then I'd end up playing the role of Kramer from Seinfeld and just mooching off of everybody. And that was my life for a while. But some of you are so frugal, you have it, you could do more, but you're afraid to spend. You're afraid to use it. Sometimes we live outside of our means. That's most of America. I guarantee you most of you in the room are struggling in this area. You're living outside of your actual means. You're just winging it. That's good times. Good times. Just winging it. I think that's how me and Nicole started our marriage. Neither one of us knew what we were doing with our money, so we wung it, if that's a word. We wung it. Maybe you just hate the whole conversation. You're just hating it, this money thing. Or you're ignoring some things that you shouldn't be ignoring. Any of these mindsets sound like you? This is just a few. How do we do it? How do we change our mindset? How do we get a godly mindset? Does God care about this? Absolutely, and that's where we're going to be today. And He cares about how we think about our stuff. Isn't that crazy that the God of the universe cares about these 7 billion people plus on the planet and how we live our lives? He cares about what we do with our minds, what we do with our talents, what we do with our stuff. He cares. That's impressive. And it's actually really helpful. It might be scary to you in one way, but it's really great in another, in that I'm thankful that God is involved, that He's not distant, and He has a lot to say about this. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew today, in a story I guarantee those of you who have been in church have heard before, but I pray you will see it in a new light as I have this week. Matthew chapter 25, we see Jesus teaching His disciples a parable. He uses parables often. These are stories to give meaning to something, normally a specific lesson He's trying to teach. And this is about being faithful with what He's entrusted to them. So we can learn from this. We can be faithful like these disciples with what the Lord has entrusted. So let's dig in. We're going to see 3 attitudes, I believe, for having a mindset of being faithful with what the Lord has entrusted to us. So let's dig. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. It says this: "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2. To another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, can we say amen to that one? That one ends in a way that we didn't expect. That Jesus meek and mild thing sometimes is difficult to understand when he says, cast the servant out. Here's the first thing I see occurring here. The first attitude, the first mindset that I see Jesus teaching, and that is that we need to submit to God's authority. Submit to God's authority. He begins with a very crucial statement. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Notice who's involved in this story. It's no abstract people. No, it's the servants. They're underneath the master's care, and it's the master's property. It's all his stuff. And so that's where it begins. It will be like the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, will be like this. This parable of the talents is a reflection on what he began in Matthew 24, where it says in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? This is what the disciples come asking. Jesus is on the way out of the city of Jerusalem. He's heading up to the Mount of Olives, and he's just told them, not a stone of the temple will lay on each other. This is all going to be destroyed. And the disciples are going, whoa, 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 what? When is this going to happen? When are you coming back? Jesus is teaching them, hey, I've got to go and suffer. I'm going to rise again and I'm going to return. And they're trying to get their minds around that. And now he's telling them the city's going to be changed. This stuff is going to be destroyed. And they're like, okay, when is all this going to happen? And I think it's hilarious the way Jesus answers them. Does he tell them when? Not in this story, he sure doesn't. He's a good parent is what he is. He's just like we are. Imagine you're on a long car trip. And you've got a bunch of kids in the back seat. Some of you do. You know what this is like. What do they ask? When are we going to get there, Daddy? When? Yeah, there's lots of other questions. But it all sums around, when are we going to get there? And what is Jesus saying? You know what? There's a better question. I wish my kids would say in the car, Father. What should we be doing while we await our arrival, Father? That would be a wonderful question, kids, if you could be quiet and play amongst yourselves. You know, enjoy yourselves. That's fine. Do it with no volume. My kids never ask me that. They never, and what should I be doing? No, when, help, I never. What would you like me to be doing? And yet this is the question that Jesus answers. The question that matters more. Church, you know what question matters more than when is Jesus coming back? What should we be doing until so? That's the better question. That's the question he answers here in our lesson today. In our parable today, he says, you know, it's going to be a while. In fact, he tells the disciples that. He doesn't give us an exact time, but in the story, what does it say happens? I think this is verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, now, after a long time. Now, I don't know if the disciples understood this when he said it, but he meant a while. The master has not yet returned. If Jesus is saying, I'm the master here, and it seems that he's putting God in the seat of the master, he's saying it's going to be a while. And so when we tell our kids that, you know, it's going to be a while. I like to lie to my kids, call me bad. But when we could be 30 minutes out, I'll tell them it's going to be at least 6 more hours. I mean, I don't like dealing with that question. So I tell them it's going to be excruciatingly long. And it's more fun for me. It helps me. I don't know why. But we should be asking what, not when. And so much So much of Christianity is worrying. So many people are worrying about when are these events going to unfold? And even last year when everything just went nuts, didn't so many people say, well, this is the year. This is when it's going to happen. Quit worrying about when. Start worrying about what. Are you going to be ready when He shows up? Because if you're worried about when, you're probably not worrying about what. You're not dealing with the what. And that is that God has put this stuff under your care. If you call yourself one of His servants, He has entrusted you with His property. And so what will you do in the meantime? This word talent here, we've often used it to really talk about talents, and that's fine. I think there's room for that in the text to say this is about, as we say, your three T's, your time, your talent, and your treasure. But in a real sense, this is a money word. In a real sense, this word talent is a weight of gold. A talent is to this day still a weight of gold of around 75 pounds, which is an extremely expensive amount of gold. In today's economy, a pound of gold is about $30,000. So 75 pounds of gold, those math whizzes in the room are excited to find out. This is over $2 million in one talent. So when He gives you five talents, sweet goodness. Are you serious, God? The guy that hid his talent in the ground, you're judging him a little less now, right? He just got $2 million and he's a little afraid to risk it. The guy that got five was a nut. You're going to go out and spend over $10 million and try to risk that? That's bold. And yet he was applauded. So what does this mean? What does this mean in the text? Well, certainly it means that Christ has entrusted you with all that you are. Your abilities, your possessions, all that makes up Jonathan has been God-given. And I need to be worthy, I need to be using this worthy of the Master's gift. It should be put into circulation. But here's another thing he's saying that I don't want to miss. What he has given us is of extremely great value. The people of this day would have heard talent and gone, whoa, that's an extremely far-fetched gift there, Jesus. And yet that's the gift that Christ has given. Do you understand the gift that Christ has given you? I mean, sometimes we get a little frustrated at times, like, oh man, why do I have to suffer in this area? Sometimes we deal with sickness. Sometimes we deal with bad finance. Sometimes we just deal with bad relationships. And these things hurt. I understand. I'm not undermining those things. But don't miss the fact that God has given you the greatest gift of all time. That you have eternal life by the Son of Jesus. This is amazing, amazing news that He's entrusted to you, and He has an expectation that you will use all of what you are for His glory. Do you understand that this stuff is from God? Here's a dangerous place to find yourself. I've earned some stuff. I am great. For some reason, God says He opposes the proud. I think it's because God deserves the glory. And He opposes the proud and He exalts the humble. And He has given us such a great deal. There's another part of this story that's for some of you in the room. Do you notice He doesn't give us all five talents? Is anybody mad about that? Anybody in the room mad? You know, I don't think God gave me the five talents. I hate to say it. Some of y'all might think I'm a five-talent guy. I'm worried I'm the one-talent guy sometimes. I'm pretty concerned. But I shouldn't be. Because you know how you get well done, good and faithful servant? Use it. Don't miss what He says to the five guy and to the two guy. He says the exact same thing. No words are different. Well done, good and faithful servant. I am well pleased with you. And He says that to each and every one of us who put His talent into circulation. Is it God's or is it not? This new mindset means submitting to Christ's authority over you and over your stuff. Sometimes it's easy for, this is really crazy, and only you can answer this, but just imagine that you've said, you know what, I put my faith in the Lord, I understand that for eternal life, but God, don't touch my wallet. How much sense does that make? That you would entrust to God, you would put faith in a thing that you cannot even see, that He will usher you into a heavenly kingdom. You believe that. And yet you can't believe that God would take care of your wallet. How in the world do you do that? I don't understand your faith, friend. I can't see heaven, can you? I don't know what that place looks like. I know what the Bible says about it, but it's a little bit hidden, I think, on purpose. And yet the thing that I can see, this tangible stuff, I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. God don't know what He's doing with this stuff. God's never seen these greenbacks. He don't know what's going on. Are you kidding? Is He in charge of that or not? Matthew chapter 6, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do them both. 1 Timothy 6 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Not that money itself, which we've often misheard that quoted, that money is the root of all evils. That's false. Money has no value at all. The root of that, though, is the love of money, where we often suffer. How do we recognize that God is owner? The psalmist got it right. Psalm 24, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all of its people belong to Him. Forget the fact that God owns your wallet. He owns you. You're His creation. And if you call yourself a servant of God, it's high time you start believing His stuff has been entrusted to you, and He has an expectation of how you will use it. I would say in one way this makes life easier, not harder. I don't know if you're hearing this and this sounds like difficult news. It shouldn't. I think it makes life easier in a lot of ways, because now you can say stuff like, God, your car needs new tires. God, your kitchen sink's leaking again. I'm thankful that I can go ahead and just move on and just push it to a higher level and say, hey, God, check out my budget right now. Like, I'm planning on tithing this week, but you got to tell me how that's supposed to work, because it don't make any sense. God, I know you're the author of math, but I got to just share this with you. This don't add up, God. How's this going to work? Church, there's only... It says again and again in the Bible, for some reason, don't test the Lord your God except for one place. In Malachi, where it says you can test the Lord in this. In what? In your giving. What? What? You're ready? God, you're saying I can test you in this? Test me in how much you can give and see if I won't pour out way more than you can handle. Okay, God. I'm scared to test Him in that. I'd love to test Him on everything else. God, your Bible seems to have contradictions. I want to test you. But on this giving thing, oh, I don't know if you'll... We're so funny. We're so fickle. It's really helpful, church, to be able to say, you know, God, I don't get the math, but it's because I don't always understand your will. I don't understand your power. It's beyond me. I can tell you that for myself, when I believe God, He always shows up. I can tell you for myself that when I just go ahead and decide, you know what, I'm going to honor you with my gifts, God. I'm going to honor you and live according to your word. I'm going to give of myself, of all of myself. I'm not going to withhold any section to include my wallet. I'm going to give all of myself. And when I do that, somehow the math works out. And there's some people in the room that you're like me. Look, don't think for a second I'm not a budget guy. I love spreadsheets. I'm a weirdo. But sometimes I have to go, God, I know what you told me to do with this, and I'm just going to do it. But I'm not sure how it's going to work out. And God always shows up. He always does. And you know where he has a hard time showing up? In my disobedience. He just can't. Is anybody in the room surprised that God doesn't honor the disobedient? I mean, and yet... We do it all the time. Author Ron Blue, he says, you can't fake stewardship. Your spending reveals what you really believe about stewardship. Here's a practical tip for us all. One of the best spending decisions you can ever make is to give God a tithe of your income. There's some people in the room that are like, are you kidding me? This is what we're going to talk about today. I don't care that that bothers you. Because the Bible talks about this, not just in the New, but in the whole Bible. Why? Because it changes your behavior, not mine, not the church's, not God's, yours. When you give, it changes the way you think, the way you work, the way you deal with stuff. And you know what happens if you give to this church? I don't make a dollar more. Do you understand this? I feel like you need to know. If you tithe today, it's not like, oh, raise time for me. My budget is set for the year. Nothing will change that. So if you give, guess what? We can do more ministry. We can do more stuff in the community. If you decide not to, I'm going to keep preaching, but I might have to get a second job. Okay? You're not going to stop me. You give or don't give. I don't care what you do. I'm going to preach. But if we don't bring money into the storehouse, there's not food for the people. That's what Malachi is talking about when he says test him. I want to do ministry in our city, don't you? Sadly, it takes work. Money means work. I don't know if that offends you today. I hope not. But if it does, I pray the Lord would begin to work on this. All of this tithe, all of it belongs to the Lord. It says in Leviticus chapter 27, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Do you know God can multiply this? When we're obedient to Him, look, I'm doing just like you. I'm giving just like you. And I'm hoping that the Lord will multiply it, that He will use our gifts to expand His kingdom in our city. Because I want to see people come to faith, don't you? That's what I really want to see. Why do I care that there's more people, that there's empty seats right now? Why do I care? Is it because I need to preach to more people? No. It's because empty seats mean that's room for people who don't know Jesus right there. And I want those people to show up. Those are your friends and your family, and we can reach them. He promises to bless those who tithe. I just quoted this. I forgot it was even in my notes. Malachi chapter 3. Bring the full tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Seriously, God? Says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. Do you believe that? Church, do we believe this? I mean, really, do we believe it? I'll be honest. I have my doubts too. I have to obediently come to this word. And He shows up. I want you to believe it too. Will you submit to God's authority? He's owner. Here's the second attitude shift. The second thing that shifts in your mindset, and that is that we are following God's assignment. He's in charge, and He's also given us orders. Man, this sermon is too much. You're telling me God's in charge, and He wants me to do some stuff? Man, this is great. Look what He says. This all comes right out in verse 14. It says, He called His servants. And what did He do? He entrusted to them. Which means God is in charge of the calling. He's in charge of the entrusting. He's in charge of the assignment. Called here is this idea of being invited to something. Did you know you've all been called? This isn't, we use this big term like, I have a calling from the Lord. Well, guess what? We all have it. It's called the Great Commission. It was given to all. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations. And how do we do that? Well, we do it with all of ourselves. This is a story for us. We're all His faithful servants or we're His unfaithful servants, but there's no in between. We're either one or the other. And He has called us to be faithful. John Maxwell says, stewardship is simply utilizing God-given abilities to manage God-given resources to accomplish God-ordained results. It says He entrusted this stuff to us. He gave it into our hands. He delivered it as something we need to manage and take care of. That's what it means to be a steward. A steward is not someone who owns a thing. This means a shift. This means we have to mindset shift away from everything we've been doing. Guess what? You're not the father of your house. You're not the mother of your house. God is. Those kids aren't actually yours. Yeah, I know you saw them come out of the womb. But guess where they came from? The God of light. From heaven. And they may not always feel like that. They might have felt like they came from somewhere else. But they're from the Lord. And they're His people. So are you. When you look in the mirror, don't take ownership. What did you do to accomplish your skin tone? You did nothing. And you might feel like you can take some credit for your fatness or your muscles, but it's all from God. Everything you have.
Well, the fatness isn't from God, nor, I mean, in a way it is. Because he gave us the supply, but we overdid it. Sidebar. I'm going to move on from that. Lord, I'm not blaming you for my fatness. I just want to put that out there. Stewards. Don't miss this word. This is who you are. You're a manager. Don't be offended by that. You're not the owner. You're the manager. He's entrusted to you much. How will you manage it? Here's a chart that I think will help you somewhat. I hope you can see that. If not, I'll walk it through. There are some who are faithful and there are some who are slothful. The faithful side, you'll see as you work through the text, you'll see in verse 16, he went at once. Both the five talent and the two talent people went at once. This is a sense of urgency. They traded with their five and their two talents, which means they worked with it. They risked this stuff and they risked much. This is a healthy sum of money. And they made more. They increased, they grew their talents. That's what the faithful steward does. What does the slothful steward do? He has no initiative, no urgency. He went, not at once. He went. I better go find a shovel. Let me find a shovel. He had no investment. He dug in the ground and he had no trust. He hid it in the ground. He hid his master's money and it says he was afraid. He didn't trust. This is the difference between faith and sloth or good and wicked. This is what Christ is putting on display for us. He's saying we're in one of these two camps. There's really not much gray area to be had here. So God has given each of us an assignment. 1 Peter 4, it says, as each has received a gift, use it. Just underline that, man. I don't know if that's the text is in your Bible, but or in your bulletins at the moment, but if you've got your Bibles open, underline, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians 4 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Here's the great news today, church. God is owner. And why is that good? That means His stuff, this stuff that's yours that you're having trouble with, it's His. He's in charge of it. You know what else is good news? He has no expectation, two-talent person, that you're five-talent person. And you know what? You don't have to waste your time trying to figure out if you're five-talent or two-talent person. Or maybe you're one-talent person. Maybe I'm half a talent person. I don't care. Because half a talent is still $1 million. It's not how God's economy works. You should be thankful today that God's economy doesn't work on how much we have, but how well we use it. God doesn't look at me and say, you know what, I'm really proud of that guy because he knows the Bible and he can preach. I'm hopeful he's proud of me, but he's not more proud of me because of these gifts. He's only proud of me when I use them. He's proud of you when you use what God has given you, both your time, talent, and treasure. Andrew Murray once said, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? Believe this, church. You have been given so much. Some of you need to take a mission trip just to figure that out. Some of you are unaware that not only have you been given the gospel of Christ, but we live in such luxury here, it's ridiculous. We have water that's clean to drink that comes out of our kitchen sink. This is ridiculous. I go in my fridge sometimes and I go, man, there's nothing in here. And the thing is packed. But I can't figure out what to eat. And y'all do it, so don't act like I'm crazy. You go into your pantries and go, why did I buy all this stuff? I don't want any of this. Where are the fudge rounds, man? I can't find them. That's what we do. Do you understand what kind of life that is? We've been given so much. My dad used to say this when we were kids. He'd say, use it or lose it. I don't know where that principle comes from. It probably dates way back. But use it or lose it, use it or lose it. I used to hear that all the time. Use your gifts, use your skills. You know, you think you're good at this athletic thing. You think you're good at, you know, education. You think you're good at, you know, whatever. You put it in the box, you use it or lose it. There's some truth to that. You stop practicing a thing, you stop working out at a thing, you get rusty. Maybe you can get it back, but it may never be the same. Use it or lose it. Some people are surprised by how quickly they begin physical therapy right after a major surgery. In fact, I read somewhere this week that a lot of people are terrified of the surgery, not because of the surgery itself. They're afraid of the PT. They've heard stories about how difficult the stretching and the physical therapy can be. But do you know how important that is? It is equally as important as the surgery itself. The stretching, the getting the muscles back into work. Because you know what muscles will do otherwise? Atrophy. They become useless. They become so weak they can't carry you. They can't do movement anymore. Use it or lose it. Has your stewardship muscle atrophied? Have you gotten so poor at using the stuff God has given you that you have no idea how to use it anymore? I read this week, I can't remember who it was I was reading, but they were talking about what they called the holy loiterers. Follow me for just a second. The holy loiterers. And so here's what happens if you go into a store. You go into any store. Well, Walmart, you can get kind of lost in there. Nobody cares. You can go in and out, kick a couple of bags of stuff and walk out. You ain't got to buy nothing in there. But if you go into someone's small business or something, after a while, they're going to, you want to buy anything? You going to buy anything in this store? You know what we call the person that just goes in and lollygags? A loiterer. My buddy Chris isn't here today. He told me the best story some time ago about when he was a kid in Ghana and how they wanted to watch certain shows on the TV. So they would go into the businesses and pretend like they were buying stuff, but they really just wanted to watch shows on the TV. That's called loitering. What is a holy loiterer? Y'all aren't ready for this illustration. I'm sorry. This is going to hurt. The holy loiterer is the person that shows up in this place, and the pastor can get up and say, y'all going to buy anything? Y'all going to do anything? I'm just trying to watch the TV, man. How long are you going to do that? You get me? You going to put something into action? Do you know where God is moving His ministry forward? It's happening here, but it's happening in you. Where are you going? Go do something. Use your gifts. Are you kidding me? Holy loiterers. I hate that at times even I feel this way, that like, oh, okay, great, I'm doing this, but what am I doing Monday through Saturday? Look, I'm not trying to put myself like I'm in a different place. I'm not. There are times where I just want to sit at the house and do nothing. Put it into use. Let's get some physical therapy going for our stewardship muscle, church. You with me? You with me on this? Put your stuff into circulation. You might not think you have much, but you got a lot more than some. Put your stuff into action. That's what the five-talent guy does. That's right. That's what the two-talent guy does. It's not that these guys are some kind of spiritual geniuses. We don't see that in the text. Here's what they did. They went with urgency, and they put their stuff at risk. Do you know why? Because this stuff is dust. And God can use it if we'll let Him. Here's a practical tip. Some of you need to know how to better handle your finances. Guess what we're doing at this church again? We're doing Financial Peace University again. And this class is, boy, it is an intense class to teach for me. So I'm hoping if you're interested, you'll come and make it worth all of our whiles. But you can go to Church Center app. I've got an image there for you. Isn't that neat? If you don't have that yet, guess what? This is kind of how the church communicates with you. I'm just being real honest today. I'm sorry. If you want to know what the church is doing, you got to go where the church puts stuff. All right? It's really easy. All of you have smartphones now. Does anyone, somebody hold up a flip phone. Tell me you got a flip phone. Adam, I am proud of... Praise. Praise God. Adam, you are the only man in the audience that has an excuse. Everyone else probably has a smartphone. Some of your kids probably have smartphones. It's scary. It's scary. My kids are so, they're starting to get mad at me. Oh, such and such, my daughter's 8. Such and such has a smartphone. And I say, that's really great. When you drive, you can have one. You don't need one until then. You do you however you want, church. I'm not telling you how to parent, but don't even come into my house thinking my kids are getting a smartphone. It ain't happening. Not going to happen. And yet, church, hey, use your smartphones. Get on the Church Center app. But we are teaching financial peace. And this class, I'll be honest, for myself, has blessed me. This past year, me and my wife have paid off an incredible amount of debt. And it's really with a lot of what we were taught in that class. So I can honestly say it works. And so join us for that. Sidebar. Here's the third attitude, and one that maybe is the most important of all. And that is that God, we should be seeking God's approval. Seeking His approval. I got to move quickly. It says in verse 19 that when Jesus comes back, when the Master returns, He settles accounts. He settled accounts. Someday the Lord will return, and He's going to say something like, "What have you done with the gospel I've entrusted to you? What have you done with the property I've entrusted to you?" I don't know exactly what that question is going to look like when we meet the Lord in heaven, if we die before He comes back or if He comes again before then. At some point, He's going to ask you, "What have you done with what I've entrusted to you?" And I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the only way I'm going to get there is if my mindset is set on the fact that I want God to be happy. This is life-changing. Because you know what I've learned? Most of the time we spend our money, our effort, our time, talent, and treasure, we spend it on making ourselves feel approved or making someone else happy. But this thing is so crazy. Like, you can't even really make yourself happy all the time. So you know very well that if you're trying to seek the approval of a boss or a spouse or even a child, or if you're trying to seek that kind of approval, guess what you'll never get? You'll never get that. And yet, when you set your heart on God's approval, He comes back with, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He gives three commendations here. This is so great. Write this down in your notes if you're a note taker. There's three things He says to the faithful. He gives approval, He gives promotion, and He celebrates. He gives approval, He gives promotion, and He celebrates. Look, He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's approval. "Look, you've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." That's promotion. And then He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." This work's going to be fun. This thing I'm setting you over, joy. I want a part of that. I want to be a part of what the master's doing there. What is the slothful servant's report? Look, I used to see this all wrong. I got to spend just a moment on this. This is why this story bothered me so much growing up and why it still bothered me until I studied it a little more this week. I never understood the ending of this parable. I never got it. Why in the world does Jesus turn on this servant so hard and throw him out into outer darkness, into what seems to be a detailed description of hell? Why does He do this with this person who at least He returned the investment? And I think a lot of it has to do with what He says. And I never really thought about this. He comes to the master and says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reaped where you didn't sow and gathered where you scattered no seed." The word "hard" here is a word for harsh, cruel, merciless. He calls the master a wicked man. "You're a harsh, cruel slave driver." This is how He says people approach God sometimes. Jesus is saying people approach the heavenly throne saying, "God, you can't be pleased. You're a harsh slave driver, God. You can't be pleased. So why would I try?" And He says, you gathered where you scattered no seed. What does that sound like? It sounds like either He's accusing the master of being a thief, you're taking from others where you scattered no seed, or He's saying, "Look, you drive your servants to go out and make for you in places you never made yourself." He's accusing him of being like Pharaoh, where Pharaoh made the Hebrew people have to make bricks with no straw. He's saying, "You want us to accomplish the task, but you don't give us what we need to do it. You want us to gather the crop, but you give us no seed to scatter." This servant's a little different than I thought. Notice he doesn't come with apology. He comes with accusation. He doesn't even come with an excuse. He comes, "You're a harsh man. Here's what's yours. Have it back. I want no part of it. You see him now. Church, is this you? Is the reason that you struggle so much with this topic, if we're even going to talk about financial stewardship, if we're going to talk about giving back to God what He has so richly given to us, is the reason we struggle here because we doubt that God is good at all? We think Him to be a harsh man. And we want no part of what He's doing. Look, the thing that He does with the slothful servant, this isn't like something the slothful servant didn't expect. Here's what He's really saying. He's saying, you're already outside the family. You're already in outer darkness. You go ahead and be you. You go ahead and go where you want to go. You want no part of what the Master is doing. You go ahead in outer darkness. Don't mistake this at all. Heaven is a place where people worship God. Heaven is a place where people love Jesus. If you don't honor God and love Jesus, you have no business in heaven. And not only that, you don't want to be there. Because it's a place of worship. You hate worshiping God here. You got no business in heaven. That's what He's telling the slothful servant. You go ahead, be in darkness where you want to be. You want to be there anyway, go ahead. This made me think totally different about this guy, and it made me really think about myself. Am I seeking the approval of God? Or am I taking the easy way out? Because either this servant, either he was thinking, you know what, I want to be lazy, I want no part of this, and this was an excuse he gave, or he really felt this way about God, and I think it's the second. He really felt this way about the Master. I don't believe God can be, I don't think He can be appeased. One writer says about this, and I do want to share this with you. It says, the sense is obvious. I knew you were one who it was impossible to serve. One whom nothing would please, exacting what was impractical and dissatisfied with what was unattainable. Thus do men secretly think of God as a hard master and virtually throw on Him the blame of their fruitlessness. Are you blaming God for you keeping up with the Joneses? Are you saying it's His problem that you don't want His approval? Paul writes in Galatians 1, I am now seeking the approval of man, or of God. Or am I trying to please man? Look, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Can we be like Paul? We don't even have to worry about this danger. You get serious about serving the Lord Jesus, I guarantee you, you're not serving man. Because the two don't mix. Live with some holy anxiety. Live with some holy... anxiety is a weird word, but that's the sense of feeling like there's an urgency, a holy urgency, I should say. Whose approval do you seek, friends? Do you seek the approval of man or of God? Will you decide to live for God's approval? Here's some practical tips. Apply them wherever you want to apply them. Maybe this is a good time to go home, clean out your closet, clean out your garage, have a yard sale, pay off some stuff. You know what's really funny? You might go home today and clean out your garage and sell the thing that you need to pay for. Isn't that wild? Some of you might get in your garage today and go, you know what? I'm still making payments on that. I haven't used that in 2 years. That's a strange place to find yourself, but some people find themselves there. Have yourself a yard sale. Pay off some debt. Give it away if it doesn't sell. Don't bring it back into your house. Get rid of it. Somebody might need it. Put your stuff to use. Live on less. Have more joy. These things just work this way. Live on less. Have more joy. We've all been given abilities and resources from God. Today's hope, our goal today was really to get our mindset. And this is something you got to keep working on this week. Maybe read this passage again. Keep thinking about this, praying about this with the Lord. Next week, we're going to be talking about what we are calling new management. And some of you might have worked in places where new management showed up. Sucks when new management shows up. And it's going to hurt a little bit next week when we talk about that Christ is our manager. He's got a plan. It might be different than your plan. But I encourage you to come back next week. But it's going to begin with you getting your mind right. Can you submit to God's authority? Will you follow His assignment? And above all else, seek His approval. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would help us to be your servants, that you would encourage us, empower us to use what you've given us. Yeah, I know there are many in this room, and sometimes even myself, I feel like I'm lacking. I live out of a sense of lack rather than live out of a sense of how much, God, you've already done and are doing and have given. Sometimes I think about what I don't have. And God, I'm asking, would you show up in that place? Would you remind me that I am yours, that you paid a heavy price for my salvation, for my freedom? You've done it. It's accomplished. And I no longer have to fear death. I no longer have to fear anything, really. The only thing that I need to concern myself with at all now at this point is, God, am I being faithful? You've provided the faith. You've provided saving grace. You did the stuff I could never, never do. So the question is now, God, am I being faithful? Yeah, I'm one of your servants, but am I using what you've entrusted? God, I want to pray something boldly. And if you're in the room, you're willing to pray a bold prayer. Pray this with me. God, would you break down this barrier that I have in my heart? This barrier that I put up walls with you, God, and say, Lord, I don't believe that if I give, you'll take care of me. Lord, I don't believe it. I don't believe that if I'm open-handed with my stuff, that you'll take care of me. And I confess that today. And I pray boldly, Lord, use my stuff. Use me, all of me, everything that makes up my character, my talent, my stuff, my possession. Use it. God, I'm terrified of what that means. I'm just barely opening my hands a little bit. God, would you pry them fully open and show me what it means to be faithful? Because I don't know if I've ever been faithful. I want this word to be true. I want it to be true. Would you show me? As I begin to just open my hands to you, God, would you show me this word to me, that you're faithful to me? I don't have to be worried that you're going to be faithful to me. God, would you encourage me with this today? Lord, with those areas, and only the people in this room, your church, only they know where these areas are. Would you help us to be open in certain spots? There are just strongholds in our life that we're just not ready to be open with. God, I pray you would tear down those walls. Would you begin to just help us be open-handed with you in every part of ourselves? Whether it is that we're just close-fisted, God, I don't have another shred of time to give to anyone else, Lord. Would you help us to open that hand? Friend, you're way too busy. Maybe that's what God's saying. You need some margin in your life. Most important thing that can be happening right now is that the gospel is going out. If you don't have time to share the gospel, you got too much going on. God, help us to be open-handed there. God, I'm just not sure I'm good at anything. God, reveal that in us. God, I have so little. I'm in such lack. God, I pray you would pour on us such overflow. And maybe it doesn't look like we thought. God, we can begin to live open-handed. God, you do it. Help us to have faith there. Make us faithful. God, I'm asking today, maybe someone showed up and they're not even the servant yet. This word is to the servants, where we get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come into the master's joy. Don't you want that, friend? Don't you want to come into the master's joy? There's only one way to do it. It's by faith alone. It's by a confession of faith, believing that Jesus Christ has taken on your sin on the cross and that he has risen from the grave. We quote this every week. And Lord, we remind you of it now in prayer. You say in your word, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God, you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. God, you never are unfaithful, and certainly not to your word. Your word never returns void. We believe it today. So we know, God, when you say we will be saved, we will be. So dear friend, if you showed up today and you're ready to be one of his kids, to get to hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're ready, pray this with me. Jesus, I believe you are Lord of my life. You are King. You are in charge. I believe it. And Jesus, I believe that the cross was for my sake. I'm not a perfect person. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've made some this week. I'll probably have struggles this coming week. God, would you free me from that? That thing that your word calls sin, I believe you died on the cross for that. And Lord, I'm giving my life to you now. Lord, I believe in the resurrection. Jesus, I believe you are alive today. You are in no grave anywhere. And that gives me great hope. I'm asking now, Lord, would you live in my life and cause me, empower me to be one of your faithful servants. Dear friend, welcome to the family. And now, family of God, we pray in one word. Make us faithful, Jesus. Make us faithful. And all this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.